It's a great joy to welcome back to our chapel services today Dr. Bobby Welch, pastor of the First Baptist Church, Daytona Beach, Florida, there for 19 years. Dr. Welch has had a marvelous ministry there, a soul-winning ministry that has also produced many young people going into the work of the Lord. I think there are probably 10 students right here in Southeastern Seminary at this moment that are from that wonderful church and from the ministry of Dr. Bobby Welch. And that would not be all of them, because some of them are less spiritual than those 10 and have gone to one of the other seminaries. But be that as it may, God has wonderfully blessed his ministry across the years there in Daytona Beach. He has served our convention as second vice president, 1993. He's been a member of the Sunday School Board and served in that capacity. He's been president of the Florida Baptist Convention in 1987. Very much involved in mission tours in Africa, most prominently in Tanzania. He and his wife have two wonderful children, and so much for all of the usual things you need to know. What I want you to know about Bobby Welch is that a little something of what I already told you. He belonged to a unit in the Army that the sole purpose of that unit was to go in and get our guys out when they got pinned down. And so he was in many a firefight and many a rescue unit. And aren't you grateful to God that there's somebody there to come in and rescue you when you're under fire? You know, the interesting thing is that Dr. Welch never stopped doing what he did there in Vietnam. All he did was to change his weapon and to change the particular people that were being rescued from purely military to everybody in the world, and his weapon from weapons of destruction that he was, of course, having to use at that particular time to weapons of eternal life. And I'm so grateful that he never stopped doing what he was doing, that is rescuing the perishing. And that's exactly what he does. They have pioneered in the church there a Sunday school evangelism approach simply called Faith that has been taken over now by the Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. And they are the pioneering church to lead this in an effort to reach literally outside the church where, frankly, we haven't been going. He may say more about that in a moment, and get us out to where the people really are, to reach them for Christ. And nobody in this world I have any more respect for than I do Dr. Bobby Welch, and we're so honored to have him here today. David Yawn is going to come, and he is from the church there, and sing for us, and as soon as he has brought our message and song, then you'll listen with open heart and mind to the message of Dr. Bobby Welch.
Thank you, David. Thank you for that. Powerful message in that song, Christ Alone. And I remember so well David and Patty and then these others who are here. The thing I remember and love most about them is their faithful commitment to try to live that out in their church. And it's amazing what God will do with you if you'll just try to do that. Amen. I'm glad to be here. As it was mentioned, I did not go to this school. I went to the less spiritual one. I don't know what that says for Moses here, because he went to the same school. Had I actually known Moses was coming here to Southeastern, I may have put it off. And, you know, I want to stay where the fire falls, regardless of who it falls upon. I want to see it. Dr. Patterson had a church right outside the seminary there. Bethany, wasn't it? Bethany Baptist. It's the only church in history, surely, hopefully, prayerfully, the only church in history where the pastor was teaching Greek during church training and trying to get the lay people to learn it. Do you remember that? So even when he was in the bull rushes, you could tell he was destined for academic acclaim. But we're fast friends and blood brothers in a dozen different ways. And if you said anything about him that wasn't good, I'd be offended. I'm proud to be a friend. And I'm praying he's going to be our next president of this convention, by the way. That just happened to go through my mind. I'm sure that's probably not politically correct and unspiritual and bordering on ungodly to say that during chapel and all, but I'm praying you'll be our next president. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to try to maximize my time, and I'm going to try to hit the target. Second Timothy chapter 2. As Dr. Patterson said, that I did serve a time in the military. And I remember very clearly as I got ready to depart the United States of America to go to Vietnam in the hottest time in 1966 when things were really ablaze over there, some of the hottest times, I should say. I remember being at Oakland Air Force Station where we were leaving the country, and I'm sure some of you went out that way too. I remember it was a hot, sultry summer day. We were in this large metal hangar, many times larger than this room, with all of our combat equipment around that we would carry to Southeast Asia with us. There were several hundred men in the room, and the choppers were coming around just like the bus ministry, not choppers, but large aircraft, to fly us overseas, a 16-hour flight with just an occasional stop. And we were coming out of that hangar with our equipment, going up the ramp, loading onto those aircraft. And I remember when my group's time came, there were some people with us that I'd never seen before, and we started filing out with our equipment, getting out of that hangar, getting on that chopper, realizing, not chopper, but on a large aircraft, realizing that for some of us, that would be the last time we'd ever see our homeland, the last time we'd ever set foot in this country. Not knowing who that was, but very much aware of that. And I remember as we went out the back door, those big doors, and those engines rumbling and roaring, all the shuffling around, one lone soldier stood at the side of the door, not facing outward, but facing back toward us. It was obvious that he hadn't been in the military long. He'd not even made private first class. His clothing was different than most of ours that had been worn and had, insignias to where we'd been and how we'd been trained. And his was just slick and bare and new and shiny and stiff. And his arms were just sort of slumped and his shoulders were too, and had his head down like that. And I walked over to him and I said something like this. I said, "Soldier, do you have some sort of problem?" And he looked up at me and he never changed his posture. He just raised his head, just in a dejected, defeated sort of way. And he said this. He said, "Sir, I've just been in the Army a little bit. I'm not trained and I'm not prepared to go to this war with the rest of y'all." We talked a few minutes, then he got in line and got on the plane and left with the rest of us. But I never forgot that boy. And I've wondered, was he like some I saw that was killed by the first bullet they ever heard fired? I'm not trained and I'm not prepared to fight this war with the rest of y'all. And I thought this morning we might reason a little bit around the subject of seriously soldiering for our Savior. Here's what it says in the verse you found, chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 and 3 is all I'll read. Well, let me read 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man, no person that warreth, entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Number one, write this down, please. If we're going to seriously soldier for the Lord, and may I say this, it's my personal opinion that the church is not going to reflect New Testament Christianity in the 21st century if more do not take seriously their soldiering for the Savior. There will be no reflection of a first century church in the next century if we do not get it more earnest about reflecting our seriousness for serving our Lord. And here are some things that I believe, not all of them, but some aspects I believe that are critical and key to you and to me, and especially you at this juncture of your journey. Number one, and if you want a verse of Scripture, write 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, "Examine yourself." Examine yourself. Now, I know there are several ways you can go with that verse, but it still says examine yourself. And I would say, number one, if we're going to seriously soldier for the Savior, I would say be faithful to your calling, not just to the consensus of popular demand. Be faithful to your calling, not just the consensus of popular demand. You've heard the little ditty, and it's been told many times, but it couldn't be any more perfectly serving than at this point, where the little boy falls out of bed in the middle of the night, and his father comes running to him. The little boy's rubbing his head and crying, and the dad says, "Son, why'd you fall out of bed?" And you remember what he said? He said, "Well, Daddy, I guess I just went to sleep too close to where I got in. I just went to sleep too close to where I got in." And you know, that can happen to all of us. You're just now getting into it. Don't go to sleep here. You say, there's no hope of going to sleep here. I mean, they keep us awake day and night. Edwin Young came after me at, I think, 1 o'clock this morning in Raleigh, Durham. And he said, "I've got a bunch of papers to do, and I was working on them in the airport. No chance of going to sleep here. But if that's how you feel about it, it's every likelihood you'll go to sleep after you get out of here." Careful now. Don't go to sleep so close to where you got in. Remember what God has called you to do. The biggest obstacle the Lord has to deal with today, the biggest obstacle, are not closed homes of the lost people, but confused hearts of the saved people that ought to be serving Him. And that does not exclude pastors and staff and church leadership. In fact, it includes them. To me, there are three things that causes the confusion and the cave-in morally that takes so many out of seriously soldiering for the Savior. One, materialism. Two, pornography. Three, sex counseling. You say, "Where'd you come from?" I came hot off the church field. Hot off the church field. I mean, you could smell the smoke from yesterday on me. You say, "You ought to change clothes more often." It's in the skin. It's in the brain. It's in the heart. Yesterday, I counseled with a couple who just brought with them so much excess baggage out of the hell holes of the world. Saved, yes, but oh, out of a hell hole. What a glorious trophy for God. But all that has come with them, what a struggle and a war the devil is giving them, just trying to live for Jesus and stay married. Well, they wanted to get into all that. Yesterday, I buried one of our finest men, came to church Sunday morning, fell over an hour later, face down, heart attack. At a funeral yesterday. Then I preached last night, right up to 30 minutes before the plane left. Jumped in a different set of clothes. My wife had the engine running, jumped in the car and came here. And got in here about bed about 2 o'clock this morning. And was up at 6:30 this morning. You think this is tough? You think where you are is hard? You think it's difficult here? Well, listen, you must make up your mind that God has called you to what you're doing. You're not being paid for what you're doing. You're not punching a clock for what you're doing. God, you're not in it for the benefits. God has called you. Be faithful to the calling God's given you. And when you get in that church field, or even now wherever you are, many of you are in it, and you don't have to be in a church field to run across the snags of materialism, pornography, and sex counseling. And I really do believe those are the three biggest threats to most people in the church and ministry today. And let me just, I don't want to preach on each of those, although I can assure you I can. But I want to say a word about those things in general. And that is, out here in the church and highways and byways of your ministry, you're living in a world today, and many of you grew up in it, where everybody tells everything. Now hear me carefully on this. Everybody will tell you everything. Everything in the world about their sex life, about their fantasies, everything. I'm telling you this morning, you've got no reason to hear any of that. No reason to hear it. You don't have to hear that. You don't have to listen to that. And I guarantee you, if you allow that stuff to invade your heart and mind, you'll wake up one day going to sleep too close to where you got in, and you will have failed the calling God gave you. Now, I could very well expect that some of you would be thinking now, and rightly so, that, well, that is my calling. I'm not called as a pastor. I'm not called as an educational staff person. I'm not called as a musician and all. I'm called to do counseling like that. Well, then that's a little different case for you. That is your calling. Then you, the first thing I'd tell you, you need to be very sure God has called you to that. Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to catch spiritual warfare like none of the rest of us catch. You better be very sure God's called. Number two, get the best education you can in that. Number three, get the best spiritual grip you can get and make it tighter every day of your life. Number four, get the best liability insurance you can afford. And then hang out your shingle. But pastors, church builders, and educators, God has not called you to do that primarily. Oh, I know it's occupational hazard and it comes through your filter, but that is not your calling. You're not called to do all that. You say, but Brother Bobby, what about our people? I'm the sheep. I'm the shepherd to these sheep. They're in my pasturage. I must take care of them. What are they going to do if I don't help them? Let me tell you, there's a far greater question you need to answer. What in heaven's name are you going to do, and who's going to help you when you've gotten entangled in something you don't know how to handle and you should have never gotten into it, and you've lost your family and you've disgraced the Lord and you've been brought shame against your church and you've caused the people in the town to wonder about the authenticity of a man of God? Who in the name of heaven is going to help you? I don't know how you're taking this, but I'm telling you, I hope you're listening to it, because this is extremely, extremely important. We have pastors and staff people every day of the week that go down the tube simply because they moved away and gone to sleep on the specific that God called them to do. If you're called as a counselor, then do what I said earlier. Go to it, and God bless you. And oh, how we need you. But if God has called you to preach the word, to pastor the church, to grow that church, to reach souls, then friend, focus on that calling and stick with it. You say, yeah, but the people want me. Don't favor the public consensus and the popular demand. Now, I know what they'll say. I've been down there. If they don't fire me before August, I doubt they will, because nobody can find me these days. They don't know where I am. I will have been there 24 years. That's the first church I pastored outside the seminary. I went there when I was 31. I was associate pastor 2 years in Park Avenue in Nashville, and I came there when I was 31. I'll save you all that higher math. I'm 55. Somebody back there going. So I know what people will say. I know what they'll say. But I also know what they say if you don't stick by your calling. And I know what will happen to you if you don't stick by your calling. And I know what they'll say about you if you go to sleep on your calling and the devil knocks the props out from under you. I know what they'll say about you then. Oh, yeah, some of them will want you to do everything in the world, include come by and eat cookies and drink coffee half a day with them. I had a woman say to me one day, you'll love this. She said to me, Brother Bobby, you're harder to reach than the President of the United States of America. And I was very kind and sweet, and I said, well, there's a good reason for that. And, you know, she kind of squared off like a little banny hen and said, well, I'd like to know what it is. And I said, well, simply, I have a more important job than the President of the United States. Now, see, you think I'm just preaching, but I'm telling you the truth. Amen? I'm telling you the truth. I really believe that you, when you're called to serve God in that church and to be about eternal affairs, that your business is a lot more important than the stock market and a lot more important than foreign affairs. Friend, you've been called to do eternal affairs. And there isn't anything more important than that. So, number one, if you're going to seriously soldier for the Lord and Savior, stay faithful to your calling. Don't just cave in to the common consensus of popular demand. Number two, Jesus said clearly, follow me and be fishers of men. Number two, and this is worth the price of admission here. Teach your people, get this and write in big letters, teach your people to love fishing, not just catching. That's strong. Teach your people to love fishing, not just catching. And I'm talking about fishing for men and women, boys and girls, soul winning. Now take your lesson, and let's use it as an illustration for this point, from the fisherman or fisherwoman. We have women who fish. Notice them, how they go about it. They will buy anything under the sun that has to do with fishing. They have a garage full of it. Some of it they've never opened. They don't know how it works. They just were down at the fishing store, and they had it, and they got it. They'll watch videos. They'll listen to tapes. They'll even practice fishing. You can find people out in their driveway fishing. I've never fished, but I've determined I'm going to learn how to fish and to fish with my our grown son. And so I've been trying to learn to fly fish. And so far I've only caught some cypress mulch and a couple of pine cones. But I'm like the rest of those fisher people. I am out there in the driveway. That's such a stupid view of a grown man out in the yard or in the driveway. Watch them, see them. Notice them when they leave the house to go fishing. They go in rain. They go in storms. They'll go where snakes are. They will be eaten alive by mosquitoes. Bears don't bother them. Thorns don't hinder them. They'll climb mountains and run over wives just to get out to fish. And then behold what they bring back, what they catch. These people who make this their lifestyle, they catch boots, they catch bottles, they catch tires, they catch stumps, they catch their ears, and occasionally they'll take along a friend and catch them too in the boat. They will go to every manner of extreme, and they'll catch everything in the world except fish. But watch them. What will they do? They will go right back again and again and again and again. Now, the question, class, is this. What makes these people keep going back under those conditions? You know what? They've learned to love fishing. They don't love catching. They love fishing. They have come to a place in their life and their lifestyle is such that they enjoy just casting. They know how to put it under the branch. They know how to drop it over the log. If it gets hung, they know how to get it out of the bush. If the water's this deep, they know what to put on. If it's deeper than they've ever seen, they know what to put on. When they get a fish bite, they know exactly what to do. They know how to set the hook. They know how to jerk the bait and make that thing wiggle. They know all that. They've learned to what? Love fishing. Okay, here it is. This is Welch 1-1, a truism. If you will teach the good people that God has called you to help to love fishing, the catching will take care of itself. Now listen to the other side of that. Turn that coin over and look on the back of it. If you teach your people to love catching, they will quit fishing on you. Be careful. That looks like only a play on words, but it'll have everything to do with your whole ministry. Teach your people to learn to love fishing. Dr. Patterson mentioned a while ago about this faith approach that's being put out now by the Baptist Sunday School Board. The Sunday school that you have in your church is the most dynamic and powerful manpower tool available to the evangelical world. But we do not tap it. We do not mobilize it for the number one job that God has given us. That's what faith is all about. I will be from 3 to 5, I believe, in Dr. Forshee's class presenting faith. I want to invite all of you who can come, come. If the room isn't big enough, we'll move. You'll see some pretty dramatic statistical dynamic of faith, as well as what it does by marrying and combining Sunday school with evangelism. Now, why is that so important? Because somehow we must right now, this year, at this point in history of this world, we must mobilize the largest manpower organization in Christendom, which is the Baptist Sunday School in the local church in the evangelical world, mobilize them to do the most important job in all the world, and that's to carry out the Great Commission. Amen? Amen. Now let me tell you how tough it is. And by the way, you'll be hardened in the last 2 months. I've been told, I don't keep up with this, but in the last 2 months, or maybe a couple of weeks over that, 1,000 pastors and churches across the United States has signed commitments that they and 7,000 of their members are going to be in faith training this fall. It's a pretty significant crowd. And I suspect there'll be many more through the summer. Why are they doing that? Because they see the importance of marrying the largest manpower organization, their church, with the number one work. But also, they understand how desperately it's needed now. Listen to this. For the last 46 years, since 1951 to this very day in this room, our convention on a trend, I'm not talking about the actual numbers, but the trend line, we have been baptizing minus 400 than the year before, minus 400 than that last year, minus 400, minus 400, minus 400, minus 400. And if we do not have a dramatic upswing, and I applaud Dr. Patterson and anybody else and Jimmy Draper who says we need to move to the million baptism mark immediately. That is exactly right, exactly. But it should not be our goal. It should be our platform and our benchmark from which to move on to the glory of God to win this world in our lifetime. Something has to be done. It has to be now. Listen, last year, and I hope I'm not boring you by repeating things that somebody else has already told you, but these things won't hurt you to hear more than once. Last year, 10,000 churches reported no baptisms. That's the largest number, I believe, that has ever reported that. You say, well, that means they all didn't report. Well, usually, if anybody baptizes, they report it. Probably worse than that. 10,000. Now, stay with me, 10,000. 13 additional thousand churches, 13 more thousand churches, baptized five or less. And I'm telling you, most of those were less. Most of them were not five. Which means you've got over 50%, 53% of 40,000 Southern Baptist churches baptizing about 2 to 3 people in a year's period of time. Listen to this. 74% of all Southern Baptist churches baptize less than 10 or less, usually less. Listen to this. Out of all the adults in recent years, according to NAM statistical planning data, over the recent years, according to that, all adults that were baptized, are you with me? All adults that have been baptized in recent years, 60% of those adults were not recent converts. That means they were either scripture baptized, and we applaud that, or they came in from another denomination, they need to be immersed, as Baptists do, we applaud that. But the point of it is, when you look at the adult baptism, only 40% of those are represented by new conversions of people who are lost and on the way to hell. Why do you think the world is going to hell in a handbasket out there wide open? It's because we in here are not making a difference out there. We have to get out into where that serious soldiering must get brought in to the life of these people and help them find the Lord Jesus, and it needs to be done now. Right now, it doesn't need to be put off. That's why in our church we have 569 enrolled in faith right now, this faith training ministry, which means they go out in teams of three for 16 weeks in a row. That represents 65% of our adults that are eligible to do a ministry like this in our church. It'll work in any size church. And I want to encourage you to do two things in this room. As you look forward to teaching your people to love fishing, that's your calling, Pastor. That's your calling, Mr. Staff Man, Mrs. Staff Lady. That's your calling. And the best way to do that is understand your Sunday school and how to grow it and find a way to connect evangelism to that Sunday school. I'd recommend faith. Let me give you another one in here. Be a servant, not just a successful. Be a servant, not just a... Be faithful to your calling. Do that. Teach your people love fishing, not just catching. But... be a servant, not just a successful. I'm here to say to you today with all my heart, I believe that God is not looking for CEOs, pretty boys, and panty waist out here. He's not looking for somebody that could star on a soap opera or a game show. He is looking for people who are willing to seriously commit themselves to a servant lifestyle and get under the yoke and the burden that Jesus had on his life when he was here. And if you want a text for that, go to Matthew chapter 20. Begin down there about verse 20. That's pretty good for spiritual eyesight, 20:20. And read what it says there. And it says, if you want to be great, protos is the word up there, then you be doulos. Meaning, if you want to be number one in the kingdom of heaven, then you find the largest pyramid you can find, and listen, Don't try the CEO thing, get at the top of the pyramid. Jesus said, you get under it. You get down under it. And then you'll be in the running for the number one spot in heaven. And he said, in case nobody can understand what I'm saying, in verse 28, Jesus says, he says, like me, the way I did it. I came down here not to be ministered to. I came down here to minister, and I came to give my life as a ransom for many. That is our illustration. That is our model. That is our call. That is our calling. And that's where we ought to go. Not trying to be successful out here as the world counts it, but attempt to be the servant that was characterized by Jesus himself through self-denial, suffering, and a wonderful lifestyle of sacrifice. Let me give you another one. Matthew 16, 18 says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. And I would say the next thing to remember is be willing to run the risk of evangelism, not just an escape and evasion course. In the military, they have what they call escape and evasion, where they teach you how to, if you're in enemy territory, to dodge the enemy and run from them and hide until you can get out of the area. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not what we're here for. This is not an escape and evasion course from the enemy. Don't try to dodge the devil till you get to heaven. Bust him in the chops today. Have enough guts and enough spiritual backbone to get up out of that church house and get out here in the middle of it and mix it with him. Duke it out with him. Run the risk of evangelism today. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. And I'm telling you, it is difficult out there today for three reasons: materialism, legalism, and demonism. Materialism, it makes us fat and lazy. That's what's wrong with most of us. We have gotten into a broken down, weakened state of health and mind and affairs, and we're pushovers for the enemy out there who goes to and fro seeking whom he shall devour. No wonder he can catch preachers and staff folks. Most of them couldn't outrun him if they had a chance. Legalism. I'm not talking about theological legalism. I'm talking about secular legalism. I'm talking about today they'll sue the pants off of you out there in a church. I went through a few years ago a $1.5 million lawsuit, a jury trial, a court trial. Had to sit in there every day. Didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. Some ambulance chasing lawyer found a transit who had mistreated a child who wasn't even a member of our church, but it was on our church property. So they reeled us in. But nonetheless, I had to take it, and I had to stay in there. I just talked to a young pastor who has just been at his church 18 months, and you'd all know the church's name. He's already had 8 lawsuits against him in eight months, him and the church. What's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on. The pit of hell is stirred. That's what it is. And I'll tell you exactly what they're trying to do. They're trying to force us to stay inside the church. They don't care what you do. Build your fancy buildings. Relocate. Shine the brass. Thicken the carpet, make the racket, have the praise sing, get 1 million of them in the room. As long as you stay in there, they'll leave you alone. But when you get out there and start going into spiritual warfare and running the risk of hitting raw, hard, lost, going to hell mankind and bringing them in captives to the Lord Jesus, you're going to catch it. But I want to tell you, get happy in Jesus. Get happy in Jesus. Get happy in Jesus. They can kill you, but they won't eat you. And if they try, God will choke them to death. And they're not going to kill you. Demonism. Demonism. You're just catching the tip of that. We're moving into the middle of that legalism, but we're about to catch the demonism. And it's coming. Now, your president and I and many of you know on the mission field, demonism to pastors and dealing with demons is just as routine as making hospital visits. Just as routine. And I'll say this to you honestly. If your generation in this room, if you do not learn how to recognize demon activity and know how, what to do and what not to do in dealing with it, you'll be useless for all practical purposes in your generation of ministry. You're going to catch it on that. Because I think materialism has been sent out of the pit of hell before Jesus comes back to soften us up. I think legalism has been brought into our face to smack us back to try to scare us to death. And I think demonism is going to come on the rise. It's already here and present, but it's going to come on the rise in your generation in the future in order to make the last ditch assault before Jesus makes his return. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean a thing. as far as we're concerned about going out. It means you need to understand that we're trying to be forced to stay inside the church and water down the gospel and couch and hide and shine the brass and arrange the furniture, but not go out into the highways and byways. You can't afford to do that. If you're going to seriously soldier for the Savior who saved you and called you, you've got to make up your mind to run the risk, not just hide out and do an escape and evasion course till Jesus calls you on. Amen? And let me say this to give a good word for our lay people. Our lay people are ready to do that. Our lay people are ready to go. Most of us have been sold a bill of goods. I would say a pack of lies. There's so many erroneous, false assumptions about the church and the community in which you live. It's pitiful. I want to tell you, people out there on the wholesale are ready to get saved. On the wholesale. People in your church are ready to go out there on the wholesale. The trouble of it is church leadership, pastor, staff, Sunday school leadership, and others, they listen to two or three of their buddies in the church that don't want to go, and then they let them speak for the whole crowd. And the first thing you know, the leadership of the church stands up and says no for the whole congregation. When the congregation is there jumping up and down, ready to go to war for Jesus. And we're holding them back. Stop saying no for good lay people who are ready to go. Say yes for them. Encourage them. Cheer them. And bless God, get a little spiritual backbone and stand up and get out front and lead them. That's our calling. That's the risk it's got to be run. And if it isn't done, we're not going to get to where we need to be. And the final thing I'll say is just like it said here at 2 Timothy 2:4, soldiering. That implies we should build an army, not just get an assembly together. Build an army, not just an assembly. They have assemblies everywhere. What's Saturday football or Sunday football or Thursday or Monday night football? They have all sorts of crowds. Look closely at what you're building. You've got a crowd. Are you building a crowd? Are you just building a building, a plant? Are you building a following? Are you really building a New Testament army committed to seriously soldiering for the Savior? That's the challenge, and that's the question. Build the army. I believe it's entirely possible to grow too fast. Now, anybody that knows me would say, better pay attention here because he must be going to say something else. I believe it's entirely possible to grow too fast. I think a church grows too fast numerically. If they grow so fast, they're not willing to grow their people as they go. What I mean by that, I hear a lot of talk today about the interest in church growth. But I get the feeling that not that many people are interested in growing the church. And there's a vast difference. And here's my line on that. A church is growing too fast if it's growing so fast it won't take time to equip its people to be the army of God. And if it's growing that fast, the church is growing too fast in the wrong direction. And great's going to be the fall of it. Make up your mind now that you're going to pour your life into equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. And I want to tell you, they will do it. We're holding our people back. We're holding them back. We need to do just like Jesus did with Lazarus. We need to say, loose them. Let them go. And we need to get our hands on the grave cloths and pull them off. And we need to charge them and cheer them. We need to give them a tool like faith in the Sunday school or whatever you can come up with. And we need to get out front and lead like we are seriously soldiering for our Savior. You wonder why so many people are AWOL in our churches from seriously soldiering for the Savior? It's because of us, the leaders. It's because of us. We call on them for less and less commitment, and we promise them more and more frills. That's exactly right. You listen to churches, how they talk. You read these books. Well, I read a book one day, started off reading it, said you're not even supposed to call anybody's name in church that comes. You may have read that book. It's popular. I read three pages and threw it out of the window of my car. I said, that's crazy. That's crazy. One day, I want to tell you, friend, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and they will all look up and pray that God will call their name on that day. And that Jesus will say their name. And I want to tell you, I for one believe they ought not be ashamed to hear their name called for Jesus here. And you know what? I've discovered thousands of them don't mind it at all. They're thrilled to stand up for Jesus. And they'll do that where you live. Well, My mind goes back, as I thought about us coming together, to a Sunday morning when I sat as a young businessman married with a small daughter. I sat right out there. I was in the Baptist church. We were active in Sunday school and our church and all. I was thrilled about living for the Lord. A missionary, a young missionary, spoke that morning, and he told the tragic story how just recently his wife had died in childbirth in Ecuador while delivering the last child. Just before she died, the missionary said, the wife asked for her shoes from underneath the bed there in the hospital, which would be her deathbed eventually. The missionary said, I reached down and got the shoes in my hand, but I told her, I said, honey, we're not going home yet. She took the shoes out of my hand, the missionary said, and she said, I know I'm never going home. I know I'm not going to make it. And then she said, then he said that his wife told him, here, honey, I'm not going to make it. Take these shoes and try to please find somebody to fill them for Christ's sake. When he said that, he reached behind the pulpit in a bag and he pulled out these very shoes from off her feet. These were her shoes. And he placed them there in that Baptist church on the altar, the communion table. And then he looked at us and he said, with God's help, I believe there's somebody out here that could fill these shoes for Christ's sake. And then he said, it could be you. And in that moment of time, God spoke to my heart. God didn't call me to go and spend all of my life on the other side of the world in some faraway mission field. But God made me realize in that moment that I had my own world and I had my own mission field to which nobody could go but me. And I looked down that morning at my shoes and I realized that I had my own shoes that nobody could fill but me. Dear friend, God has called you. But he continues to call you to remember you're soldiers of the cross. Take that seriously. Remember, you have a mission field that nobody can fill but you. You have shoes that nobody can fill but you. Seriously, now, go and soldier for the Savior with the time we have left. God help us all to do that. Amen.
Thank you so much, Bobby Welch, for coming to make this presentation to us today. I tell you, just when you think that you've heard it all, and I've always said no put down of Dr. Forshee and Dr. Reed here, but evangelism is not a difficult field. It's difficult to do, not difficult to understand. And when you think you've gotten it all, then along comes Bobby Welch and says, teach your people to love fishing, not catching. I tell you what, it was worth the cost of whatever airline ticket it cost me, Bobby, to get you down here today just to say that to me. I don't know why I never thought of it. I'm sure Reed and Forshee thought of it before, but they never told it to me. That is one fabulous insight, folks. That really is. Now, if you can go to Dr. Forshee's class this afternoon when he's speaking, I've already seen a little bit of what he's going to say. I don't want to preempt it, but I do want to just tell you that in a period immediately following the close of World War II, for about 10 years, we literally shot up, just blew the top off in winning people to Christ. And then along about 1951, we leveled out, and that's where we've been ever since. Now you think about what was involved in all that. Well, I think a lot of the evangelistic surge that took place there right at the close of World War II had to do with rethinking.